Chapter 12. I met Jesus and gave my best. By the way, all the baby bottles got teleported magically to another realm, to the nether. They're all in the nether. They're in the nether, yes. I even know what the nether is. And I have never played Minecraft, but I know because I have four children, which you'll hear about more in a moment. But we actually did not get the bottles here, so apologies. So take all that energy that we had from that announcement and save it. And then next week, we're going to have 100 bottles here for you to grab and take home. Alrighty? Because, yeah, we just discovered the bottles were not brought. All right, today we're going to be in Mark chapter 12. I'm doing a series of messages going through some of the stories that we find in the Bible that have to do with Jesus. And one of the wonderful parts of reading the four Gospels, which are the four sections that talk about Jesus and tell his story, is that it's not just a bunch of, you know, stuff. It's stories of people who had all these experiences with Jesus that were very life-changing. Sometimes they were very dramatic. Sometimes they were sad. Sometimes they were very joyful. And today, we, in the same way, have an opportunity to encounter Jesus and respond to him. And as I said each week, I want to say again this week, and this is the most important thing, is that the thing that will change my life and the thing that will change your life, I want to say this really especially if you're 29 or under, this is really relevant to you. If you're over 29, it's still relevant, but you're more formed. If you're still younger, this really, really means a lot. And it is that if your life is going to change, it will be from having an experience with Jesus. Church is great. Reading the scripture is amazing, and it's a practice we should do. And fasting and praying and singing, those are all things. But did you know you can do all those things without even having a relationship with Jesus? It's called religion, and it will kill you and leave you dry. If we have an experience with Jesus where we meet him, he shows himself to us, and we invite him to be the Lord of our life, that is what will change us long term. So I want to encourage you, and we're going to skip the slide for now, and I just want to encourage you, if you're in this room and you're hearing this, and I want to ask you this question. Do you have a relationship with Jesus that's changed your life? Where is he in your life? Do you know him? Have you met him and have you asked him to forgive you of your sin? And the Bible uses these terms we have. Maybe you've heard of the word saved. Has anyone heard of that? Are you saved? Are you born again? Is that one? Have you heard that one? Are you a born again Christian? Here's an old one. Are you washed in the blood? Anyone heard that one? These are all terms that come from the Bible, and they simply are phrases we've taken from the Bible that define what it means to go from being an unbeliever to a believer. An unbeliever is someone that might think God exists or might even think Jesus exists, but has no relationship with him, and their daily life is not affected by Jesus at all. But a believer is a person that has understood that we are people, that I am a sinner, and that I need forgiveness in my life, and that he is the Lord of God, God of heaven and earth. And a believer is a person that has asked him and said, Lord, I recognize you, and I recognize that I've walked away from you, and I ask that you would forgive me through the work of Jesus on the cross, his blood that was shed for us, and inviting him to come into our life to be our Savior, forgive us of our sin, and make us the person he wants us to be. And if you've prayed that prayer and done that, then you are, by biblical definition, a Christian. If you haven't, you're not. And if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't think I've done that. I don't think I have a relationship with Jesus. I know about Jesus. I like Jesus. I like the movies about Jesus, but I don't know Jesus. I don't think about him every day. And I would just encourage you this morning that this is the call of the church, and this is the thing that we do more than anything, is we worship him and we invite him. And we call people to come to him and give their lives to him. And so I would encourage you this morning, if you're wherever you are in that place, I would encourage you that maybe this is the morning that you'll say, Jesus, I need you. I want you in my life. And I invite you, forgive me of my sin. Come into my life Make me a new person. You are the Lord. And that is when you'll begin your journey as a Christian person. I met Jesus and I gave my best. Today's passage is in the context of money, but don't worry, it's actually not about money. In fact, it's about something much harder than money. So sometimes when we talk about money, people are like, ugh. But this actually is not going to be about money. It is about money, but here's the deal. If you struggle to give your money to Jesus, I have a trick. Here it is. Are you ready? Give yourself to Jesus. Then your money will follow easily. See, money, for a lot of us, but if you've given Jesus your life, giving Jesus your money is actually a very natural and cheerful thing to do. And really giving anything is easy once our heart has been captured by the wonder of God. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. So let's pray. We're going to read a very short passage, and it's going to be great. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you on this rainy day. We thank you for the signs that you've given us, the seasons, the weather. It's weather, it's cold, it's windy, it's hot, it's balmy, it's dark, it's light, and all these evidences of your creation. Sometimes we have a sad or down attitude, but we recognize you this morning as the Lord of all these things. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and teach us. Lord, the model that you give us through this lady that we're going to read about today, we pray that you would teach us through the power of your Spirit how to love you with all we are and give our best to you. Lord, we know we can't impress you. We can't buy you off or pay you off. But we know from your word that a heart that wants you more than anything brings you great delight. No matter how much we produce or do or know, that it's always about our heart. So this morning, would you stir in us, Lord, in those of us that if there's rocky ground, if there's secret sin, I invite you, power of God, come in this room, fall on us. We don't need a sign or a miracle. We just want hearts that are yours, God. That's what you care about. You could make mountains out of a grain of sand. You create planets with a thought, yet a heart that wants you and is real with you is what pleases you. And so break through pretense, break through our judgments, break through our apathy, break through our fear and our hiding and all the nonsense that we've believed or we've said or that's been put on us to get us to a place of bondage. And we just say, Spirit of God, come. We want to be back in the garden with you. Just loving you, knowing you unreservedly. I pray that this passage today would write that on our hearts. And we invite you, Lord, break up rocky ground in this room. Wherever there's rocky ground, we say break it. In the name of Jesus, may it be broken up that you could put beautiful fruit in our lives. So we welcome you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Mark 12, 41 through 44. Here we go. As Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. This is in the context of a church meeting, by the way, a synagogue meeting. Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, how many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came in. She put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors in the treasury. For all of them put from their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she owned, all she had to live on." So, recap, short story. There's a religious meeting happening. There was a treasury, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Jesus is there. I wonder what posture he took. It says he sat down. So it's just, isn't it interesting sometimes? Just think about these stories. Kind of like, let's just kind of recreate it in our minds as best we can. I wonder what look was on his face. as he did this. I wonder what posture he was in as he did this brazen act of he evaluated the givers and then made commentary on it. Is that not crazy? In the middle of the service, and he sees people coming and putting into this treasure box large sums, and then he sees a woman who comes, and she puts in what she has, and the modern-day equivalent of this is about $3.12 today. And that's all she has. And she puts it in, and he says, what she put in is more delighting the heart of God than what everyone else combined has put into there. Why? Because it cost her something. It cost her something. It was not easy. It was a sacrifice. And the moral of the story is not give all your money away. That may be a byproduct for you and I. The moral of the story is God delights in a heart that is fully his. And guys, if anything's communicated to you today, I hope you get that. If we can get that, if we can get a heart that's like a child that just wants to delight the Father, everything is on the table on this earth. And it's a wonderful feeling to be free of your money and the approval of people and your fears and anxieties and what might happen if this person wins the election and all those things that we carry around and become like, what are we supposed to be like? Children. Remember what he says? He says, the flowers in the field, I mean, do you have your rose right now? Like, they did nothing to look that way. They just became out of the love and glory of the creativity of God. And he tells us in the same way, you don't have to worry about all these things. And I think we get it backwards. We kind of want to like worry and get all the things and then sort of like, then I can serve God. And so this woman's beautiful testimony today kind of takes us back, maybe makes it backwards for us and gets us into a better place in the way the kingdom is. Well, just a little bit about just contextually, I did a bunch of digging on this, and this treasury was sort of like a station in the building where they could give. Some people, there's all sorts of different beliefs about it. Some people think it was a particular court or precinct or area that was in their meeting house. And there was a box where they'd actually put their treasury. It's really interesting. There's a lot of archaeological evidence, and it's all based around a fella named Nicanor. And they've actually dug up some of this over in the Middle East. And this room, it really seems that it was a room. And you walked in, and this is all archaeologically based. It's all been found. And it had these two bronze gates that were built by this very wealthy person who contributed. This is all, again, in history. They were 5 cubits by 20 cubits, so it's a cubit. I'm sorry, they were brass. And a cubit is from your elbow to your fingertip, usually about 18 inches, unless you're smaller or larger. And so these were 5 cubits, which is, you know, that's a big, long 6-7 feet by, you know, just huge, tall doors, and they would open. They were made of brass. Have you ever seen polished brass? It's just stunning. And so they were made of polished brass, and you'd open it, and then they had these 13 chests in there, and they were called shofar chests. They were literally chests of wood shaped like a trumpet, and they had 13 different chests in this treasury for 13 different kinds of offerings. And this is, again, all historically. They've dug all this stuff up. So that kind of gives us a picture of some of what this might have looked like. And in the midst of all that, that shiny brass thing, you know, this is the same place where Jesus walked in and said, this is all going to, it's all going to get torn down. You know, the things that maybe impress us don't impress God. And this lady walks in and she gives, and Jesus comments on the posture of her heart. And so as we just begin to talk about this, we're going to look back at the scripture in a moment, but I want to just illustrate here that suggests that there's four kinds of givers. Think about your giving. Think about your money. Maybe you're thinking about your money because you just got a statement from the church or whatever institutions you contributed to for your tax purposes. Think about your time. Think about your talents. Think about what you give. And here's, think about this, four kinds of givers. The first giver is the nothing giver, and I have these on the wall if you're taking notes. This is a person who gives little or nothing because they just simply don't consider it important. So a person that like comes to wherever your environment is. In this context, it's the church, but it could be really anything. And just sort of comes and shows up and doesn't give anything. And so if we're in that category, I would suggest the reason we do that is this is not important to me to give anything. If maybe you think, well, I never thought of giving. Well, you know, like, how do you think all this gets here? Like, somebody somewhere funds all this. And so we can walk into the heart of God as a nothing giver. I give little or nothing. Then the next is the proud giver. These are people that have really lost their delight in God, and I would probably take these people that were putting these large sums in the story into this. And this is what we'd call the proud giver. And this is one that it's sort of like when I give, it's more about me. You ever done that, by the way? You ever done something, not even like giving money, but like when you, maybe it is giving money, but like even just giving a service and then realizing the whole reason I was serving was to make me feel good. It wasn't even about them. This is particularly dangerous for musicians, because musicians, we love hearing the sound of our voice, and it's very dangerous. It's super dangerous for preachers, because we love the feeling of the anointing of God and people maybe responding to it. It's really easy, guys, to be serving and giving and doing it all for yourself, and I call that the proud giver, and that apparently is where these guys are that Jesus points out, because he says these guys, like, they put nothing in. It's all about them. The next is the begrudging giver. This is a person that gives, but gives in a guilty way, sort of a begrudging way. Like, I'm going to give because I, like, should. Like, you know, I want to, like, like, do you ever give that way? So you ever, like, have to do anything begrudgingly? Isn't that a bad place to be? And sometimes it's hard to do things that God tells us to do. But, you know, the begrudging giver is when we're giving. And I would just suggest that if we're begrudging when we give, and let's just use money as the example, it's simply this. It's just because you love your money more than you love God. That seems to be very much in line with what Jesus says. You can't love God and your money. Only one's going to be your master. So if I'm hanging on to my money or my whatever with this white knuckle grip, I would question and say, well, does that say anything about how I value my money if I'm not able to give it away? And then the fourth type of giver, everyone smile, happy emoji, is the cheerful giver that realizes this is going to cost me something. All my excuses do not matter. God is worth it, and I'm going to give my best to him. And shouldn't it be that way? I mean, didn't we just read a story about a person that gave what they had to live on? And I think that pleases God when we give in a way that says, Lord, this is hard, and maybe it'll affect my lifestyle, but I'm going to give. So I just ask you as we start thinking about that, what does that say about you? How do you see that? Because this passage really does, like, I'm sitting here writing this message, and I'm like, Lord, is this really, I mean, is it really just saying that, like, if we don't sacrifice, we don't really care about you? Is that what it seems to be saying? Is there any way out of this, Lord? Guys, that's what it's saying. I'm here to tell you, if it's not costing us something to serve God, we're not serving God. We're pretending. And he's not dumb. He's not, like, unaware. Like, oh, look at what they've done. They're just, he knows our hearts, and that's what we're going to get to. So a few practical takeaways from this. The first is that Jesus notices. Now, this reality can either unnerve you or it can make you very happy. In verse 41, Jesus positions himself. He sits down opposite the treasury. So in other words, he has a plain view of it. And he begins observing the multitude. Wasn't Jesus amazing? Isn't he amazing? Don't you just want to be someone around that who has that much courage? I mean, he just puts himself right there and watches them and comments. I want to be around that guy. Fearless. And he knew they had it out for him, but he's like, I'm doing it anyway to make a point to teach this passage. And so he positions himself opposite the treasury. He observes how people are coming in, and he begins making contact. And so just like, I want to, from this piece, let's just stop and think for a moment and just understand that Jesus notices. Tell the person next to you, Jesus notices. God is omnipotent. He sees all and knows all. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And this is a really beautiful word, notice. Have you ever noticed anything? What did you notice today? Maybe you noticed something about how my shoes match my shirt. Maybe you noticed that we had this or that at coffee and we ran out of blue creamers this morning. What have you noticed? Think about that word, notice. It's really interesting to me that God notices us. We're just going to take us down like a little wormhole here for a moment. Did you know that God notices you? And as I said, that can strike fear in you. And if it does, I'm happy for you right now, because what that means is the Lord is saying, come out, Jeff, come out from behind those bushes. Lord, you can't see me here, I'm hiding. You remember what he told Adam and Eve? He said, who told you you were naked? The deceiver told you you're naked. The deceiver told you you had to cover up, and you don't. Come here. Let's deal with it. Let's clean it off you, and let's make you the person you were meant to be. And we can hide all we want. And other people want to hide us too, by the way. They want to put stuff on you and cover you from the love and glory of God for you. And the beautiful thing about that is the Lord in heaven notices everything. There is no escape from his gaze. This little story, as we read it, you see Jesus noticing. There's a lot of places in the Bible where we see people noticing things. We see very neat, it's neat that Boaz in the Old Testament, it says this, three little words. Boaz noticed Ruth. Why did he notice Ruth? Was she like super smoking hot? That's not why. The reason, it's very clear, she was a woman of character, and he noticed her. This is really neat. In Daniel 9:23, if you're taking notes, the angel Gabriel comes to Daniel, and he says, Daniel, and Daniel falls on the ground. And this is what Gabriel says to him in Daniel 9:23. He said, God has noticed you. Isn't that profound? That you and I, human beings, flesh and blood, with all our sin and struggles, we have the capacity that we would be noticed by God. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses, one of the first ones I memorized, it says, for the eyes of the Lord look to and fro about the whole inhabited earth, seeking those whose hearts are fully his. God is noticing right now in this day, in 2026, in February of 2026, guys, right now, as we worship, as we give, as we pray, as we fast, as we resist sin, as we white knuckle it if we have to figure out how do I like resist this thing that's just trying to get me, as we work as hard as we can to be kind to someone that we don't want to, he's noticing all of that. He notices and sees all of it. In 1 John, Jesus, it says all these people found Jesus, and it's really interesting. I remember reading in John and finding this out. All these people find Jesus, and then it says Jesus went and found Philip. He went looking for this person. Another example in John 9:35. Remember the man born blind? Well, I once was blind, and now I see. Well, how'd it happen? I don't know. I told you. I was blind, and now I see. And they kick him out. And then this is really interesting in John 9:35. After the Pharisees kicked the man born blind out that's healed by Jesus, it says Jesus went and found him. He went and found him. Into Acts 10:31, Peter is speaking to Cornelius, and he says, God saw and noticed your alms, and that's why he sent me to you. If we want to go further than that and maybe become a little more dear to the love of God, I have a few things I wrote here in my Bible that help me remember this, that it says in Job that God notices and counts your steps. One more, two more, three more, moonwalk, five, six. Can you imagine that? Just as we talk about Jesus noticing. He notices our steps, he counts our tears, he counts our hair. It says in Job 12, counts the breaths that we breathe, knows our thoughts. Before we were in the womb, as Rachel said, He knew us and formed us. And in Psalm 139, it says that he numbers our days. Before you even had one day, the Lord numbered your days. I'm sharing all this, guys, as we start, just to say that right now, whether you believe it or not, I believe that every one of us and every human on this planet is under the scrutiny, and I would say scrutiny, the loving scrutiny of the God that made you, and he notices you. He sees everything you're doing, everything. He knows everything you're thinking before you think it. That is the God that we serve. And so just as we start looking at this passage and talk about giving our best, I just want to tell you that Jesus notices you and I. So then our response, I'm going to move a little quicker here. Do I then ignore, hide, pretend, or face him? Well, we see in here this passage that we have some people that seem to be ignoring God, just doing their thing, not giving a real sacrifice. And then others that are looking to the Lord and saying, I'm going to treat you like you really are right there. It's easy to ignore God, isn't it? You ever ignored God? It's pretty easy, isn't it? Just turn down. And hiding is another one. Sometimes we hide from God. Maybe we feel guilty. We're scared that we're going to be found out. Did you know you can't hide from God? I'm hiding. You can't find me, you know. Like your kids. And then maybe worse than that is that we pretend. And this is the real dangerous one. And if you find yourself here right now, I would encourage you to repent very quickly. Because this is the one that Jesus says, when we do this, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. If you're just going to pretend that you're righteous and that you're giving your all when you're not, what we're trying to do is play a game with God. And I would encourage you, do not play a game with God. He is the almighty consuming fire. May we not fall into his hands, found as people that were pretending. And guys, churches, and this one is one of them, are full of people that pretend our way to God, play a game, and think that he's going to fall for it. And say, here's my best, when we're really just full of excuses. And then the other is facing God. Facing the Lord and saying, Lord, test my heart. I want to come to you without all that stuff. I have a joke I want to show you because I think about this a lot. It's the Far Side. The monster snorkel allows your child to breathe comfortably without exposing vulnerable parts to an attack. Who did this when they were a kid? Not that you had a snorkel, but you thought if I hide under the covers, there's only like four of us. Anyone else? I mean, I did this like for 4 or 5 years, I remember, because I saw all the movies I shouldn't have seen, and then I had to go get in my bed when I was 9. And I was like, if I just cover up, if the alligators or snakes or aliens are out there, if I'm just covered and I have a little hole to breathe in, and but we don't want to do that. And let me say this, I feel compelled to say this right now. If you're in this room and you're in secret sin, I want to just implore you and plead with you to make your life right before God. If you're in a marriage right now and you are in an affair, or you're tempted to become in an affair, or you're playing around with somebody online, you know, the new thing is having an AI girlfriend or boyfriend. It's real. It's huge happening. If there's a substance that you're using that's not good for you, that you're hiding, if there are lies and half-truths and dishonesty, I'm not saying this to hammer anyone on the head. I'm saying this because Jesus wants you to be free. He wants you to not ever have to hide from him and be ashamed to be who you are, made in the image of God. And we are so good at just putting little secrets and living in little secrets. And guys, everything will be found out. And it's only hurting you and I if we're living in those things. So that's why when we took communion today, we again believed and celebrated in the death and resurrection and second coming of Jesus, who will forgive all your sin right now. You don't have to live shackled to something. Now, there's some work involved. It means I have to humble myself and say, Lord, I've done this, and then tell somebody, I'm in this situation, and I want out of it. Can you help me? Is there any grace and forgiveness for me? And that person will say, yes, in the name of Jesus, your sins are forgiven. Now, let me help you. And that takes time, but let me help you. Face him. And, you know, Jesus is not like Santa Claus. He's not making a list and checking it twice, and he's going to find out who's naughty and nice. He's not like that. He's the one that's right now, you know, it's like he's not waiting till the judgment. That's the beautiful thing. Like, we don't have to wait till the judgment to be judged. Did you know that? You can be judged now. And when I say that, I mean it in a good way. Like, Lord, here I am. Here's my half-hearted, compromised, excuse, guilty heart again as I come to you. And I want to give everything to you and have it bare to you. And so that you would come into my life now. Because you were meant, guys, you're meant to have abundant life. Jesus said, I come to give you abundant life. That's not some promise for certain people. It's not like only if you have perfect white teeth, okay? It's a promise for everyone hearing now that you can walk in freedom with a clear conscience before God with a heart that says, Lord, I want my heart to be all yours. And I give it to you. And that's when we enter this next place, which is what this message is all about as I wind this down now, is that we can live out of the pleasure of God. And I think that's what this woman was doing. How else can a person give everything they have to live on? She must have been so trusting in God that she came and just gave it all. And I think she brought great delight to him. It's obvious that she brought great delight to Jesus, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful that someone that you and I might look at and think they have nothing to give, and she came and gave something we'd probably consider very little or nothing. Guys, this is the heart of you, of God, for you and I today. He invites us to be people that can live out of his pleasure. What do I mean by that? A lot of times in churches, we think we try to live for the pleasure of God. In other words, if I act the right way, say the right things, don't cuss, give a little money or maybe give a lot of money, you know, if I'm kind to the poor person and stop and help the homeless person, and I'm nice to my mean boss, and I think good thoughts, and I don't go to that YouTube channel, isn't this how we live? And I'm not saying that's like the worst way to live, like I want to bring God pleasure, but here's the deal. You're already bringing God pleasure because he died on the cross for you. See, his love for us is not because of how we are. It's because of what he's done for us. And so then we become people that are then responding to God rather than always trying to go, you know, it's like when we worship, we're not like, you know, there's heaven and here's earth. And we're like, okay, ready, everybody? Let's worship and really get it on. Ready, go. And then God's like looking down like, oh, I see Vineyard Community Church. Like there's Jeff. He's really, it doesn't work that way. And the sad thing is in churches, we present it that way. We present it like we're coming to give God this big thing and look how fancy it is. And it doesn't matter to him because he already loves you and I through the blood of Jesus, through the lens of Jesus. So we then can come to him and say, Lord, I just come to you as I am. I receive and then I'll give to you. This woman shows us that when we give our best to God, we can live in favor and in blessing. Now, I want to talk to you guys about being a child as we close here. I am living a double life. Now, what I mean to say when I say that is that there's a part of me a lot of you guys don't know because you've only been here a few years. Did you know that I have 4 children? A lot of you guys don't. You're like, you see my teenage daughter running around and, you know. But the reality is, I have a long life. My oldest kid is 28. So my double life is there's 3 grown Jeffs walking around the planet right now. And one of them just came home for Thanksgiving, and it was the best 3 days of my year when we got to see Levi. But they're all around the world, having adventures, doing things. And so the double life I'm telling you is that while I seem like an old crusty guy right now, there was a time that I didn't have gray hair and that I was a young man rolling on the floor with my 3 little boys and little girl. And I'm sharing this to share with you that when we talk about giving all of our heart to God, I think that Jesus, he tells us to come to him as children for a reason, doesn't he? He tells us to come to him for children. And for me, being a parent now for 28 years, the greatest part of being a parent is experiencing your kids. And if you haven't had a kid yet, get ready, because it's amazing. It's hard. Everyone nod if you had one. There's no food, and there's no money, and there's poop on the floor. And now I have to clean it up. That's raising kids. But, gosh, guys, it's so amazing. It's so amazing. Because when you see children unfettered, unstained by anything, just being what a human is supposed to be, you experience this incredible pleasure and love. And for me, what happened is, as I experienced that love for my children, I began to realize this is how God feels about me. And this is why he calls me as a 53-year-old, and he calls you as a 20-year-old and a 10-year-old and a 58-year-old and a 75-year-old. He's still calling us back to be a child and to just say, here I am, here's all of me again. I want to give all of it to you again. I dug up a couple, two short one-minute videos from my archives to show you. And I'm showing you these because I hope that through this you just experience a little bit of silliness and experience a little bit about what it means to just be yourself, give yourself to the Lord, and let him feel that way about you. The first one, I believe, is this is my third son, Aiden. This is a video I titled, Aiden versus the Writhing Snake of Doom. The goal here, this is, how many years ago was this? Gosh, 15? The goal here was to take a hose, put the highest pressure nozzle on it, and have him catch it. And this is horrible videography, by the way, but it's shaky cam, but you'll get the point. Let's roll this short clip.
Okay, armed with only his sword, his ninja skills, and his wits, Aiden is gonna battle the Writhing Snake of Doom. Put it down. Put the snake down. All right, all you have to do is capture the snake and put it under that tire. Back off, Aiden. Back off. Back off. And unleash the Snake of Doom! Use your sword, man! Use your wit! The Writhing Snake of Doom! He's got it! He's got the Snake of Doom! Can he trap it? The Writhing Snake of Doom has been captured! Oh no! This could be the end of the Snake of Doom! Oh, it's a snake! It's a snake! The Snake of Doom! Step on him, man! Step on his head! Step on his head! Quick! It's gonna get you! Step on his head! The snake has been defeated! What do you think, man? You've done it!
Hey, Dad, give me that!
So, let me just ask you this. Does it matter how long it took him? I mean, he was all in. And my delight for my son in that moment, I mean, I hope you heard it in my voice, it was because he was out there doing his best, muddy, silly, like a child. I have one more, and this is my daughter, Abby, and she gave me her permission to share this. So Abby, as many of you know, was born actually dead, and her Apgar was 1 out of 10, and she had a number of health problems, a number of surgeries, and when she was just 5 months old, they went to take something out of her lung, which actually was gone when they went to take it out, which is a whole other story. And then around age 1, she went from being typical child, interactive, and she, for about 2 years, she went through a period where she didn't talk, communicate, or make eye contact. And as a parent, that is a crippling experience, I'll tell you. And so we had about 2 years where she just was just not there. There's words to describe this. And she began in lots of therapies and prayer and prayer and prayer. And it's really interesting because right around the age of 3, which is when this little video happens, she began singing before she began talking. And she sang in perfect pitch. And it was singing, and it was actually worship songs that woke her up out of that. She began communicating, making eye contact, talking. And now if you've been around her, she don't stop. So this is right in that period of her starting to wake up and us feeling like we got our little girl back. And we were sitting there. She was playing my piano. And she wrote this song. She just came up with this song and called it Singing About Friends. And I think one of my kids recorded it. And here's Abby and me singing about friends.
All right, here we go. Ready to sing about friends. One, two, three. Singing about friends. 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 Singing about friends.
Was the tempo on? No. Were all the notes right? No. Did I criticize her after that? No. No, I celebrated her. Guys, today the Lord looks at you and I just like that lady in that story, just like I look at my daughter. And it doesn't matter if you're 10 or 80 or somewhere in between or later than that. He looks at us just like he looked at that woman who came in and she gave her best. And he says, that pleases me. Without pretense, pretend, games, or any of it. I would challenge and encourage and invite us today to come to the Lord with that posture. Now, this passage was about money, so a challenge to you. It's a challenge. This isn't a sermon about tithing, but it's something to think about. Honor the Lord from your first. But beyond that, I would just say give God all of your heart in whatever you're doing, your job, your finances, your struggles, your parenting, and he will take the best you have and he will make it something beautiful, even if it's not perfect. Amen? All right, let's stand. And everybody ready? Singing about friends, singing about... It's an easy song to get, isn't it? Sing. You guys got it. Singing about friends. Yeah. All right. Let's pray. I want to invite the love of God to come upon us. Lord, we welcome you this morning again. I pray that you would shine your light on us and that we would have the grace to respond to you. Holy Spirit, come. May we be as children before you. Lord, for some of us that have just gotten ourselves in a tangle and our life is just complicated and confused, I pray that you would just untangle, just fix it. Just take all the complication, all the things we've added that don't even need to be there, and bring us back to a simple place. There's some of us the Lord is working in your life this morning, and I think he's just bringing you back to a place of love and simplicity. And if you're in that place, we want to pray alongside you that would be encouraged and empowered. So if that's you, I want to invite you to come forward and we want to bless you. Come on up if that's you. Thank you, Father. Bless you. Bless your name. Praise you, God. Thank you. Lord, give us hearts that are fully yours. Lord, we repent of excuses and games that we've had before you, particularly in the area of money, Father. Just for those of us in the room now that feel guilty or not good enough, we just say to you, we're sorry. We're sorry that we've loved our money more than we've loved you, that we haven't been generous and we haven't given and we've had all the reasons maybe we thought. We just say that would you come and be the Lord of our life? We renounce the God of mammon, the God of money, and we ask that you would be the Lord, that you would show us and give us the faith to become cheerful givers. Let's have a couple ladies come forward and pray. We've got somebody that would like prayer. Come on up, a couple of you guys. We'll give a few more moments if anyone else would like prayer. If you're new with us, now last Sunday there were like 20 people up here. It was so crammed you couldn't breathe. And the Spirit seems to be doing different things, or maybe some of us are just getting prayer in your seat where you are. But we always want to leave a time at the end for us to respond to the Lord. Bless you, Lord. Father, as we go from here this morning, I pray your blessing just again on the youth as they're returning. I pray your blessing on every household. I pray for safety as we drive through this weather, and we just give you thanks and praise for all that you've done in our lives, and commit ourselves to you. Give us hearts that want to give you the best that we have. In the name of Jesus, amen. Guys, bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Go in peace and enjoy.